Turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, I'm going to start reading on verse 17. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall, says the Lord, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them, and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening, and it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word that you also have given us to guide us in this life. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our ears to hear and our hearts to understand your word. I pray that we would take it to heart. Speak to every heart that's here. Especially to those that are not saved, I pray that you would work in their heart, that they would understand salvation and call upon thy name. And above all, my Father, I pray that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, in the mid-1960s, I was a soldier. I was in the U.S. Army, and I was in Germany for 30 months. And while I was over there, I went to go see a movie. It was called The Longest Day. This movie really impressed me. It was very inspirational to me, since I was a young soldier, and this was about soldiers. 6 months later, I was jumping out of airplanes because I saw people jumping out of airplanes. But the most important thing is that this was the movie of D-Day. And they called it The Longest Day. It was truly a very long day. When you read the history of what happened on that day, the invasion of Normandy, there was tremendous preparation. When it started, the invasion, there were many allies with Americans. And truly, when they arrived at the beaches, there were many casualties. Both sides received heavy casualties. At the end of the day, it's very easy to say this truly was a long day. But you know, I want to talk to you this morning about the real longest day. You find this in Joshua chapter 10. This is a day also of battle. This is a day of many casualties. This is a day that they needed more daylight. And of course, Joshua wind up having to call upon God. And he commanded that the sun would stand still, and the moon would also stand over the valley. And it was commanded by Moses, of course authorized by God, simply so the battle would continue to rage so that the enemy would be defeated. And of course, people who don't believe the Bible, they like to use this as a mockery, because they say, well, how can you make the sun stand still? The sun is always standing still. Is the earth the one that revolves? But this is the way we speak. We always say the sun sets, the sun rises, even though it's the earth the one that's revolving and going around the sun. And Joshua was simply speaking in the way we speak, the way we understand. And God, of course, knew exactly what he needed. And he gave them the daylight that was necessary. But what I'd like to do this morning before we get to chapter 10, I need to bring you up to this point so that you can understand the sermon, so that you can understand what I'm going to try to tell you. And this story begins from Joshua chapter 1. You know, for those of you who read the Bible all the time and you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know exactly what happened. Moses stayed in the wilderness. He wound up having to go die as God commanded him. But Joshua took over the baton. He's the one that crossed into the promised land. And he was actually told and given the command to go search and destroy. In other words, you're going to go out and you're going to evacuate, run these people off, kill them, whatever you need to do. You're going to overtake. This is going to be your land that I'm giving you. And it begins all the way as you go through the scriptures. You see that the first battle that they came across was Jericho. And of course, what you find out is that these people already knew exactly, just like Ai did and the Gibeonites. They understood that the God of Israel was the real God of heaven and earth. They were quaking in their boots. And of course, they got this information. How they got it, I don't know. Of course, you know that they didn't have telephone, but they had telewoman. And of course, once they got over to the other side, and of course, you see this because it was Rahab, the one that told them. You know, she's a woman. But they didn't even ask her what was going on. She just started blurting things out. He says, we know that your God is the real God, and all our men, they're really melting in fear. And we know that he is the true God. And of course, Jericho fell by a tremendous miracle that God did in that battle. The next thing you do is you go on and you read about the other battle of Ai, and they had a little bump on the road, but that was no problem. They still destroyed it. Then you get to chapter 9, and the Gibeonites, they decide, you know what, we also know the same thing that Jericho knew. They have the real God. And this God has already given them the orders to go and destroy and wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. And of course, we don't want to fall into that. They had to make a decision. They decided instead to come in and fool Israel and became their servants. And of course, so many people, they like to criticize the Gibeonites. And you learn a lot of lessons from every story, from every battle, from every paragraph that God gives you. We learn lessons from us. We learn lessons for us. And that's what the Bible tells you. These things were written for your own learning and admonition. And we learn, of course, that not to be deceived. Jesus says, take heed lest any man deceive you. That's what Israel learned with the Gibeonites. They were deceived. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and not after God. They learned that lesson also very plainly. But you see, the thing is, what I see also, these guys, the Gibeonites, only had two choices. They understood that they were dealing with the God of heaven and earth. And they knew that they either submitted and became their friends, became their servants, or wind up dying and going to hell. So I don't criticize the Gibeonites, because that's exactly what I did when I got saved. I only had two choices. And that's what the Bible really tells you throughout the scriptures. Moses told you this. Joshua told you the same thing. He said, choose either a blessing or a curse. It's that simple. Either heaven or hell. Either good or bad. The Gibeonites chose life. And that's exactly what the Bible tells you. And this is the message that we preach. That to choose life, to choose the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only way a person can get saved. So they submitted to that. But the five kings, this is what I really want to speak to you about this morning. The five kings. And you know, the first thing that strikes me, and at first I thought it was weird, and then I realized, you know what? This is not weird. This is the way it really is. When they saw that the Gibeonites, and they were all related, they're all Amorites, they all live in the same land, they just have different cities that have their own kings, and they're all fortified, they all had brave men. But you might say they might have even been related, maybe distant cousins. But the thing is, when you see that what had taken place, instead of making a league like they did, and going and attacking Israel, they go and attack their own brethren. And I said, man, that's weird. Why would they make a league and go and wipe out the Gibeonites? But, you know, that the thing is that it's not really strange. It's not strange because I see it in everything in life. First of all, these people had a gang member mentality. You join a gang, and they love you, you're one of them, they'll give you the money, they'll give you the drugs, you can get anything you want to, you're one of them, they'll take care of you, you're going to a fight, everybody will go with you, they'll always stand behind you or in front of you, but as soon as you decide to leave, they'll kill you. Once you join a gang, there's no coming out. So much for that they're so close to you. These guys are doing the exact same thing. They have the member mentality, the gang member mentality, or get saved and see how many people will be against you. Now, if you get saved and all your family, they're all saved, you'll see nothing but gladness and joy in everybody. Oh, he got saved. He's our last member from the family. They'll be so happy. But if you're the first one, everybody becomes your enemy. When we got saved, me and my wife, I said, man, let's go tell everybody. Let's go to our church and tell them. All the people in the choir, because we were singing in the choir. And man, I wish they let me get in there and preach to all my the congregation at that big church that I belong to. And as we began to tell one after another, they became our enemies. We told our relative members of our family, and all of a sudden they say, you know what, don't tell me no more. My wife told her mama, and she says, I disown you. You don't belong to me no more. She told the same thing to her sister, and she began yelling at her. And we were wondering, what has taken place? We're just trying to tell them about Jesus. And most of you know also, you know stories of where people get saved and their lost family members, they disown them. They kick them out. They don't want nothing to do with them. And that's exactly what we have here. But, you know, the thing is that Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, a man's foes will be those of his own household. You also find it in the book of Micah. Chapter 7, verse 6. One of them says foes, the other one says enemies, but it says the exact same thing. And this is exactly what we find here. It's in action. You see the Gibeonites, all of a sudden, they're servants of the people of God, and they want to come and destroy them. But you know, one of the things, my friend, that the Gibeonites do is exactly what we do. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're a servant to the Lord. You become His servant. And that's what He calls Moses. He says, my servant Moses. David was also known as a servant. And that's how I want to be known, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the thing is, when you accept Jesus as your Lord, He's not going to treat you just like some slave. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. But instead, if you decide to continue to serve sin, sin is a very heavy yoke. But you see, these five kings came up to fight. And as I began to study these five kings, the Bible doesn't really have to tell you how or what they were saying or what they were thinking. All you have to do is look at their actions. And just by their actions, you know what kind of people they are. It's just the same thing where the Lord tells you, you will know them by their fruits. John the Baptist, he told the religious people, bring forth fruit meat for repentance. In other words, you come in and show that you really have repented, that you really that you mean business, and that's all you need. I will see those fruits. Now, these people here, he doesn't tell you all the things, but just by their actions, I came up with five different things that these people are. These five kings, the first thing that I see, and it's something that applies to all of us. It definitely applies to me. First of all, I see that they're very proud. They're proud because they always want to be number one. They can't stand for somebody else to do something different. They always want to get the preeminence. They're also very jealous. That's the second thing that I see. They're jealous because they can't stand for somebody to get something that they don't have. Jealousy, envious, the same thing. They can't stand for somebody to have a bigger house. They want a bigger house, or you got a new car, they got to go get another car. And this is what I see. The Gideonites have gotten something, they don't have it, so they're envious and they're jealous and they're proud. But I see the third thing also. They're very hateful. And this is something that is also rooted very deep in all of us. They're very hateful. And all of a sudden, a root of bitterness began to grow and began to grow. And the Bible tells you and warns you about that. Not to let these roots of bitterness to continue to grow. You need to cut it all the way at the bottom. Not just to trim it the way we like to do it. We like it to show up only once in a while, and we like to keep it under control. And that's what we like to do with that hateful sin that we have. But God wants you to just cut it all the way at the roots. And that's what these people are. They had a root of bitterness. They couldn't stand it anymore. Till finally they got together and said, let's go and just wipe them out. And that's what people do when they have this hatred for one another. Also, I see that they were self-centered. Everything has to revolve around them. They have to be number one. It doesn't matter what you are or what you do. They're always a little bit better than you. They're very self-centered. Everything revolves around them. I also see the sin of covetousness. They want what others have, and they're willing to even kill you if they have to do it. But you see, the thing is, I'm not talking about these five kings. I'm really talking about you. And I'm talking about me. Don't be poking somebody next to you. I'm not talking to the one next to you. We need to apply it to ourselves. As I began to go through this, I applied it to myself. It's not pretty. When you begin to see that this is you. And that's what God wants us to see. That these five kings is really the five king sins that we all have. You know, when I got saved, beloved, Jesus paid for all my sins. There wasn't one that He didn't leave outside. It was just like these guys when they went and they traveled for such a long ways. They traveled for 30 miles. They went uphill. The Bible says that they didn't descend, they were ascending. They were going to go and fight up in the mountains and to travel all night long because they couldn't wait. They had gotten the call, come and help us. We need help. They all ran over there for 30 miles, and I don't know if you've ever traveled 30 miles. I have. When I was in the Army, I walked 100 miles. There was a new craze about walking 100 miles, and me and a whole bunch of other soldiers started out. It took us 3.5 days, but we were covering 30 miles a day. And at the end of the day, I didn't want to do nothing but sleep. These guys traveled 30 miles uphill. And when they got there, it wasn't time to barbecue and let's sit down and eat and relax and watch TV. It was time to fight. And the fighting wasn't done in one day, that Joshua had to say, "Sun, stand still. We need to continue fighting." And that's exactly what they did. But you see, when I got saved, God paid for every sin, and he was chased all over the place until every single one was slain. And that's exactly what these guys did when they got over there. Everybody's running. They chased everybody everywhere. And the ones that they couldn't catch, God killed them with hailstone. The Bible says that he killed more with hailstone than what the Israelites killed with a sword. Can you imagine that? And of course, they were right next to them as long as they were trying to kill each one. Not a single Israelite got hit in the head with a hailstone. It was only the enemy that got hit that were being killed by the hailstones. That's just to show you how accurate God is. But you know, the thing is that when I got saved, God paid for all my sins. And I thought for sure all of my sins had gone away. And sure enough, some went into hiding. They go into the deep caves of your heart. And that's exactly what has happened here. After the battle is done, after all the fighting has happened, the five kings that were there, they weren't involved in the fight. They were just like the generals. They stand from afar watching the fighting. When they saw that, hey, we're about to be killed, let's go hide in the cave. And that's what sin does. It hides in the cave. And the first thing that I just want you to understand, this truly was the longest day. But when the fighting was over, I was reading to you what Joshua ordered. He says, "Bring me those five kings." They had been kept in a cave. He says, "Bring them over here to me." The first thing they did, he called all his fighting men, all the captains, rather, of his fighting men. He says, "Come over here. Put these guys down and then step on their necks." It was a public showing. After they put their feet on their necks, he smote them. In other words, he hit them. He punched them. I don't know whether he just kicked them. And then that wasn't enough. He went ahead and killed each one of them. And then that wasn't good enough. He hung all five. And they stayed there all day long. And after that, he buried them in a cave, deep down in a cave, and put big rocks on them. And you wonder, why would he do such a thing? Why all the hatred? You know, one thing they didn't have to worry about was the ACLU. They didn't have to worry about somebody having a video. Can you imagine somebody putting it all over in the newspaper? Look what Joshua did. It looks very harsh. It looks very bad. It's something that is not something that you want to try. But God teaches you in all the things that he writes. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a meaning behind it. And what I see, these five kings have been put in there, is just to show you how, even though you're saved, even though all your sins have been paid for, many times what happens, all these sins, they still dwell in your flesh. The Bible says that our flesh is very weak. And many times, even though you're saved, you wind up doing things that you ought not to do. And I just want to let you know that I was thinking of me. When I'm thinking of King Price, what he had to do, what these guys are doing, this is something that I believe we all have. We all have it, and I know I'm very proud also. And many times you say, "No, you can't be." Yeah, we all are very proud. Not too long ago, somebody made a remark that really offended me. And I thought, because all my sins were paid, I don't have to worry about being offended no more. My sins are gone. They all have been nailed to the cross. But somehow, King Pride was hiding deep in my heart. And when that stupid remark was made, which he probably meant nothing, oh, it made me so mad. I wanted to break his knees. And then I wind up telling Brother Kincaid and Brian about how bad I was offended. And I'm sorry, brother. I really am for what I said. The word that came out of my mouth should not have come out of my mouth. But the thing is, I was really hurt. And the thing is, that's what happens to all these sins. They go into hiding deep in your heart. And that's why Joshua said, bring them out here and just put your feet right on their neck. You need to kill them. In other words, you need to scrape them out, put them in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered no more. We ought not to be people that get offended over every little thing. So what if they call you something or another? We ought not to, that they called the Lord many more things than that. And he didn't get offended. He didn't even defend himself. And here we are defending ourselves for any little bitty thing. And it's embarrassing that we have to be apologizing later on. But that's all it is, and it's just pride. And I see when these kings were hiding, I said, man, what else do I have hiding in my heart? He had to take some little remark to bring out this stupid king out. And the thing is that most of us, what we do when the king sticks out his head, all you want to do is pat him in the back. You want to just caress him and say, oh, okay, good little boy. Now go on back in there. The thing is, we need to cut his throat. We need to slay him. And that's exactly what we see with Joshua. He was trying to teach us a lesson. You need to destroy it. You need to bury it, never for it to come out again. But you know, we're all very proud. It don't matter how little you are or who you are. Sometimes we say, well, it's my name. It's my ancestry. All of us are like that. And everybody can make that claim. There's no excuse. We were talking the other day at home. We were outside, me and my wife and Michael and Terry. And then I began to make a funny remark about Cole. I said, when he was little, he said such and such. And that was so cute. And we all started laughing. Yeah, that was cute. And then Terry says, well, let me tell you about Kirsten. She said such and such when she was little. And we thought, oh, that's so cute. And we didn't say nothing about Nolan. And then he said, okay, now let's talk about me. You see? And that's how we all are. We want all the attention to come on us. We want to show as little babies. It don't matter how little you are. We all want attention. You grow up doing the same thing. Even though all your sins have been paid, you still want to continue doing these things and this pride, this envy, this jealousy. It always sticks its ugly head out, and you need to cut it. You need to put an end to that. And you know, the thing is that we see the same thing in the Old Testament. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, God tells you there's six things that I hate, yea, seven. If you count them, you'll find that five are characteristics. The other two are individuals. But the five characteristics is the same thing that these kings exhibited. He says, I hate that proud look. And that's exactly, these kings did not have to speak. But by the actions that they took, you know, they're a bunch of proud individuals. You could see also in Proverbs, he tells you, I hate the lying tongue. Because this is the things, the jealousy, the things that you do. We show our jealousy just by the wickedness that comes out of it. It's a little member that brings so much destruction. The third thing that it says in Proverbs, it says is the hands that shed innocent blood. It's that hatefulness that I was telling you that these kings exhibited. The heart that devises wicked imaginations. The self-centeredness. All we think about is ourselves. It's only us, me. The feet that run to mischief is the covetous. But you see, it's not only in the Old Testament. You find it also in the New Testament. In several places, I'll just give you one. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And of course, the eyes, the proud look, the things that you see, the pornography that you see on the internet, the evil things that you see on television, the magazines that you like to glance at once in a while, the evil eyes, that proud look, the lying tongue, the things that we say, the gossip, the lies that we say about somebody else, so many different things, the hands that are easy to shed blood, the heart, devising evil imaginations, evil, wicked imaginations, so many things, that feet that run to mischief. All of these were members of our bodies. The eyes, the hand, the feet, the things that we do with it. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." And that's what the Bible tells us, not only in the old, but also in the new. But I just want to tell you also one thing that you don't find any commentator telling you. The Gibeonites were very smart. I want you to know that when trouble came, they knew who to call. They called on Joshua. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you also need to call on our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over he tells you in Jeremiah chapter 33, he says, "Call upon me and I will answer." The Apostle Paul says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we see that these guys, when they saw trouble coming, they didn't ask for a council. They didn't ask for a court of public opinion. They didn't go to no priest. They called on Joshua. Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Joshua, he traveled and went and traveled for 30 miles all the night long. He didn't take a break. He knew that he needed to take care of business. It was a matter of life and death. And of course, when you look at the picture of salvation, what a tremendous picture of salvation this gives us. When you see what Jesus had to do, he also had to travel a long ways. He came from heaven. And on that day, talk about the longest day. Joshua's day was truly long. But I want you to know that the day of Jesus when he went to the cross, that was truly the longest day, the hardest day. He hadn't slept. He had been doing and going with his apostles. He had had the Lord's Supper. He had gone to Gethsemane while they were all sleeping. He was praying. And then during the night, here comes the enemy. And I want you to know that they didn't take him prisoner. He went voluntary. Because when they came to him, all of them were knocked down just as his word. They didn't take him prisoner. He was a volunteer. He came to die for all our sins. What I see, beloved, is that Jesus fought my battle. He fought your battle. When he went to the cross and they had a mock trial, he didn't defend himself. And that's what I need to do, and not to defend myself. Let the Lord defend me. He allowed them to say whatever they wanted to say, and at 9 o'clock, they put him on the cross. And he began that battle to kill all the sins. And every sin of the world was being chased during those hours. They would run through the hills, and they were slaying everyone. Every single sin was being nailed to the cross. Till the point where the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. He had been beaten and mocked and told so many things. His body was completely torn apart, but the battle was still raging. Not until 3 o'clock that afternoon, when every single sin of the world had been nailed on that cross. Then when it happened and it was all done, then he said, "It is finished." Not 1 minute before, when every sin had been paid for. So what I see here, this is truly the longest day, the road that my Jesus had to travel. He went through some rough roads, and it was a hard battle, but he never quit. He paid for all our sins. And if you're here this morning, and you don't know Jesus, you don't know where you would go if you would die tonight, or even today, you need to repent of your sins and call upon Him. Let me tell you something very important about this story. If the Gibeonites had not called upon Joshua, they would not have been saved. Every single one would have been killed by their own brethren. And if you don't call upon Jesus, He's not going to save you. He already paid for all our sins. But the Bible tells us very plainly that you need to call. He says, "Call upon me, and you will not come to me that you might have life," he says. So this is what I recommend. Do what the Gibeonites did. Call upon the Lord even while you're sitting on your chair right now. And let the Lord save your soul. He will save you. He's already paid for all your sins. But he's not an intruder. He's not going to come in and break into your heart without your own will. You have to call upon Him just like everybody else did. Just like the Apostle Paul was told. He doesn't wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's how I got saved. And that's how everybody gets saved. He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Why don't you call on Him this morning? Ask Him to save your soul. And if you're here this morning, and you need to wipe out and truly mean business with those king sins that dwell deep inside your heart, maybe this is the day that you need to put the knife to it. We're going to stand up. The altar is open. We're going to sing 243. There's room at the cross. 243.